Believers beat the devil every time. They follow Jesus' example by saying, "It is written," and quoting Scripture. And the powerful little phrase, "it is written," transmits the authority of God's Word, and it enables us to be Christ-like. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, we hear, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Followers there means imitators. In other words, be an imitator of Christ. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth saying, be an imitator of Christ like I am. Be like Christ. And from that very first temptation that we have recorded in Scripture, the enemy tempted humankind to believe anything but God's Word. His temptation was, did God really say? Did God really say? Jesus rebutted the devil's temptations whenever he was tempted by saying, "It is written." And he quoted Scripture. It's too bad Adam and Eve didn't do that. Things would be a whole lot different today. If it's written in His Word, then that's what He said. And this is true. No matter what we say, no matter what we do, no matter what we teach or preach, His Word is true. For centuries, men have wrestled with Scripture. And for centuries, many have doubted what is clearly, plainly written. They deny the clear teaching that God's Word gives. And this is true in many places where the plain teaching that's offered by the messengers of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, brought and wrote and has been preserved for our learning. It's been preserved for our edification. And very often it's denied or it's twisted. The plain teaching of God is twisted. And what does it do but leave us in our sinful state? And what you're about to hear might rattle some who were fed certain man-made teachings, but it is written. It is absolutely written. I want to begin by reading from 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to look at the second chapter. We'll read all 17 verses. This passage speaks of the return of Christ. And two important things that precede His coming. And I want you to hear what's written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 1. And we're only going to touch on one of the points that are found in this passage. I want to bring the context about His return. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. I pray that God would add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. We've got a couple more passages we're going to look at, but we're going to wait just a moment to get to those. In this passage, we hear that Christ will return. This is the hope that we have in the resurrection. We will be resurrected. Whether we're alive or we're dead, we're going to be translated to be with Him. I covered the idea of the falling away, that trouble that hits before He comes, in a message dated October 15th of 2017. You can find that online or we have it on a CD. The introduction there in verse 15 is written to brethren. Stand fast and hold on to what you've learned. Stand fast and hold on to what you have learned. And the problem that we see is that many are not holding on to the truth of God's Word today. We see that in church denominations that have gone away from the Word of God and decided they're going to make it their way. They're going to do it their way. They're going to choose things that God says are abominations. Biblical knowledge has been delivered through the centuries. But the very hard truths of Scripture are often watered down. And sometimes they're eliminated altogether. And this is part of Satan's deception. This is that deception that comes upon the world that causes people to fall away from the truth. That's part of the deception. And it's the same today as it was in the time of Eve and Adam. The wages of sin is death. No matter what we say, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Satan's deceived millions into believing they can sin without consequences. That New Age church movement is drawing people away from the truth of Christ. Drawing them away. The Word of God tells us there's going to be a falling away. That Christ will not return until a falling away takes place. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, tells believers that the Antichrist is coming, empowered by Satan. The coming of the lawless one, it's written there, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because, listen to why, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, those who have pleasure in unrighteousness, what is unrighteousness? It's whatever God says is unrighteous. God's the one that decides. We don't get to decide. We don't get to redefine what is righteous or unrighteous. Only Almighty God can choose and decide what is righteous and what is unrighteous. And if we live and we have pleasure in unrighteousness, listen to what it says. They'll receive blindness to the truth. We'll be blinded to the truth. And so it's no wonder that we see so many people going away from the truth of God's Word. They're being blinded by their own unrighteousness. God will blind them so that they will believe the lie. That great deception began with the devil, the serpent of old, Satan, when he tricked Eve into eating the forbidden fruit. It was a simple temptation, just injected a little tiny bit of doubt. Her mind was just tricked a little tiny bit. Sort of like those overgrowths out there. It started with a leaf or two. And that eased the way for her to disobey Almighty God. Satan's first temptation is recorded in the third chapter of Genesis. In verse 1 of chapter 3 of Genesis, we learn the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. Cunning, sly, shrewd, crafty. He was tricky. The devil was the first smooth operator, we might say. His cunning is seen in the question that he asked Eve about eating fruit. He asked her, did God really say not to eat any fruit in the garden? See, he injected that little word, any. Did you catch that deception when you read that? His cunning seen in that question, and her reply was inaccurate. Speaking of the tree in the midst of the garden, she said that God said, you shall not eat it. And then she added, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, we don't have anything recorded in God's Word that says He told them not to touch it. But that's what she said. God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in it, in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So the devil hit her with this little deception, okay? A little fiery dart of temptation. Did God really say you can't eat of any fruit? He hit her again. But this time, he refuted the truth with lies by telling her she would not die. But he said, oh, you're not going to die. Surely you won't die. And this is the same tactic that he uses to this day. Satan and his workers say, you can sin it up. You won't die. Nothing's needed more. You just say a little prayer and you're saved. You don't have to do anything else. But that's not what God's Word says. God's Word says you live your life. You're sanctified. You become like Christ. You are changed. You are transformed into His image by the renewing of your mind. That sin it up mentality refutes many passages of Scripture and the teaching of Jesus, who said, go and sin no more. And where do we get the power to overcome temptation? But by His Holy Spirit. The only way that I've found to combat the rampant deception in the modern church is by accepting what's written in God's Word for our learning, as it's written in Romans chapter 15, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And we can hold on to that hope because we know that God's Word is true. When everything else is false, the Word says, let every man be a liar, but let God be true. In other words, God is true, and we're to hold on to what He teaches. I'd have lost hope a long time ago. I've battled great deception inside of what poses as the church throughout all of my life. Much of what I have learned is contrary to the Word of God. It didn't matter where, what building I met in, what denomination I was a part of. And I came to realize only the Word of God is true, and I've got to stick to that, no matter what anybody says. And sometimes that's hard. People are with much more learning than me, much more articulate than me, going to beat me down with their words. But I bring out the Word of God and I said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus said, it is written. And this is how I refute the temptations, whether it comes from people or it comes from Satan himself. Problem with deception is when you're deceived, you don't know it. And so many people are deceived. The deception is rampant today. You know, we're conditioned by so many things in countless ways, and most especially by those things that enter our minds through our senses. People are unaware of the deception when it occurs, and oftentimes they bought it So they cling to it. They paid for it. They actually spent money, whether it be on an education or it be in a church setting where they're always putting something in the plate and they expect to get something back. And when they pay, they think they've bought something and there they want to hold on to it because they can't let that go. After all, they paid for it, right? You go out and buy a car, you spend $20,000 or $30,000, you don't want to just give it away. The same kind of principle happens in our minds whenever we buy false teaching. We accept it. We have bought it. It becomes ours and we don't want to let it go. This is why it's so important for people to get into the Word of God. Because only the Word of God is true. And as we look at the deception, it is just running wild in the world today. We have to know there is some foundation of truth in the world that we can hang on to. We can build our faith upon that foundation. Otherwise, we're lost. We're no different than the rest of the world. Even if we think we have salvation. If we're walking on the false path, we aren't saved. You're not saved if you're walking in falsehood. If you're walking in lies, you know Jesus is the truth. He's the way. He's the life. And if we're not walking in Him, where are we? We're somewhere else. We're not where He is. The devil's the prince of the power of the air. And the air is full of deception these days, folks. Every manner of lying deception. One delusion today is to deny Jesus' teaching on unforgiveness. We're going to read what's in the sixth chapter of Matthew. Matthew's gospel record. You can open the Pew Bible if you like to page 652. Matthew chapter 6. And there in Matthew's gospel record, we're going to hear Jesus teach. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. And we prayed this prayer this morning. But you have to hear what you're praying. And sometimes reading it and praying it are different. It's written that Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore, pray." In this way. Pray this way. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." What? Forgive us our debts in the manner in which we forgive our debtors? "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And now, just in case, in verse 12, you didn't think that that's what he meant, read what verse 14 says. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Don't often hear sermons preached on that topic. Because it goes against what so much of the theology in the world today is. I learned to pray as a young boy. And I remember one time praying what we call the Lord's Prayer. And I remember thinking to myself, "Forgive us as we forgive others?" It struck me. But what he was saying is, we will be forgiven as we forgive, because what that shows is our heart. Forgive us as we forgive. And as I said, his wrap-up to that prayer makes the fact abundantly clear, but few teach on this difficult topic today. Don't like it. Doesn't feel good. Doesn't fit with the theology of the day. Fewer teach the whole truth about unforgiveness in the way that Jesus taught on the subject. And many deny his teaching. And see, that's what I found, because I started to look. I wanted to see, what do other people preach on this? So I started searching for sermons, well-known speakers. I won't name them, but I listened to them. What do they preach on this topic, on this particular passage, and on the idea of unforgiveness, and what Jesus taught about it? What do they say about it? Because the New Age deception gospel offers unconditional forgiveness to everybody, no matter what. Say a little prayer and you're saved and that's it. Then you can go back to living your life any way you choose. And so I had to ask, did Jesus mean what he said? And then I heard Is that fair? Is that right? Is it okay for God to look at the way you forgive and see that as a condition of your heart? And I heard Satan. He said, surely you won't die. Did God really? Oh, he didn't mean that. But many deny Christ by holding grudges against others, even within the church. And their resentment leads to bitterness, and that locks them into unforgiveness, but they excuse it. And therein lies the deception. Remember what Booker T. Washington said, a man that holds another in a ditch has to stay there with him. Some take unforgiveness into dark places like anger and hatred. And some of those are professing Christians, and they openly contradict the teaching of Christ, that teaching of love, the teaching of forgiveness. And so they show the condition of their heart because they're not willing to forgive. They reveal their unregenerate condition, even though they profess to believe. It's through their walk that you see their unbelief. They forget that Jesus taught love. They forget that Jesus taught forgiveness. Or maybe they just don't care. I don't know. Maybe they've never learned what's written, that Jesus taught forgiveness as a duty. But if they sat in this building, they have. I guarantee you that. Because I've shared that scripture before. And when we talk about the great deception that's coming before Jesus comes, we have to know that it's a multifaceted deception. There are many different facets to that deception that Satan brings upon the church. Because he says there will be a great falling away. And what he's saying is, there are going to be people that are a part of the body that are going to go away from the truth. You have to look at Jesus' parable on owing debt in the 18th chapter of Matthew. He talks about this guy that's forgiven a great debt. And that guy refused to forgive somebody who owed him much less. And there again is the picture of us. We've been forgiven a great debt. And yet when we hold something against somebody else, we're like that guy in the parable. Because of unforgiveness, he was given over to the torturers until he should pay all that he owed. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus said, so my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. When the disciples asked Jesus about forgiveness, they asked him, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? Jesus said, 70 times 7. In other words, an unlimited number of times. If your brother repents, you forgive. That's what Jesus taught. Now, again, I look for this modern teaching on this idea of forgiveness. And what Jesus taught about it, Jesus plainly says, forgiven, you'll be forgiven. Don't, you won't. He makes that clear. But the modern delusion is that you can ignore these teachings. And part of the reason they use is because they say Jesus taught this before he went to the cross. And after all, the cross then paid for everything, so no matter what you do, you're forgiven. Or they say he didn't mean what he said. Or that he can't mean what he said because our human doctrine says just the opposite. But me, I've got to stick with what Jesus said. He said, it is written, he said, forgive and you will be forgiven. Don't and you won't. That's what he teaches. Jesus, the one that we claim to follow, the one who brings salvation to the world, the one who came into the world, the Son of the Father. Forgiving others liberates you from the bondage that unforgiveness creates. Daniel Webster defined liberty as freedom from restraint in a general sense and applicable to the body. In other words, you're not restrained physically, or to the will, or to the mind. The body's at liberty when it's not confined. The will or mind is at liberty when not checked or controlled. Do you ever find, whenever you're holding something against somebody else, how it controls you? How it checks your actions? How it keeps you maybe from responding differently than you might otherwise? That's the problem with unforgiveness. It locks you into bondage. And I want to remind you of the main ideas in this message, and I want to give you a way to apply them in your life. First, God's Word clearly promises Christ's return. That's what we're looking forward to. It hasn't happened yet. And He gives us signs that precede His coming. Falling away must take place. Don't be alarmed as you watch people leaving. God's sifting His people like wheat. God sends delusion to those who love unrighteousness. He says so. And you set yourself free as you let them go. Second, believers are instructed to stand fast and hold on to the truth of God's Word. Hold on to what you've learned. Truth is written. Believe it. Believe what's written. Accept what's written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Hold on to that hope. It's the hope of the resurrection. This is why it's all placed under that idea. When He says, now you know the Lord's coming is coming. The Lord's coming. He hasn't returned yet. He's going to. But these things have to happen before He returns. Embrace the words and teachings of Jesus, even when human teachers go against them. And finally, even though people have harmed you, maybe even greatly, maybe very deeply, remember that you're instructed to forgive them. And then let them go. Because when you let them go, you let yourself go. You free yourself. Our duty as followers of Christ is to forgive as we have been forgiven. He gives us what we give others. And it's written, given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That's found in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. And I know He's not speaking about forgiveness there, but it applies. Because whatever we give, we get back. Forgiveness liberates the one who gives it. Unforgiveness binds and enslaves the one who harbors it. And I pray that we will all live liberated lives. And I ask, are you freeing yourself by liberating others? Think about it. Because it matters. Jesus said it matters. And so let's be forgiving as we are forgiven. Now let's pray. Father, we thank You. Your Word is true. We thank You, Lord, that Jesus plainly taught forgiveness. Help us to be forgiving people, Lord, no matter what the offenses are. Help us to give forgiveness. Father, like the man that hit me with his car because he was intoxicated in 1983, when I saw him a few years later and I told him he was forgiven, it looked like 20 years fell off his face. I ask that You would help all of us, Lord, to be forgiving. Help us to embrace forgiveness. Help us to live forgiveness. And help us to be grateful for that forgiveness which You have made possible for us. Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know You, anybody here that hasn't had a relationship with You started through the blood of Jesus Christ, and Lord God, we call upon them now to come forward, that we would pray for them. God, not our will be done, but Yours. Pray for all of those who will hear this message, Lord, whether it be through the CDs or online. We ask that Your truth would prevail. We pray all of this in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's open to number 37. And we'll sing together, How Great Thou Art. Number 37. And if you can stand, please stand as we sing.